You can't love one another if you're by yourself. There's no, so being a solo Christian is not what the Bible describes. And you might even be an introvert where you like a lot of time on your own. That's totally okay. But there still is something. We are designed to have connection with other people. And we're designed to be a part of His church, to plug in, to use our gifts. And no, that doesn't mean you have to be surrounded by people 24/7, but you need the church and the church needs you. Amen? And so God has made you unique, and He's made you beautiful, and He's made you valuable. And what you bring is different than what someone else brings, and the whole body suffers if you're not here and a part of it. Amen? That's better than what you're thinking. We need each other. And God's design is that way, that we actually need each other. Our culture likes to push the whole idea of individualism, but we need each other. And I really believe that, you know, when you go to church, church should be a place where you encounter love. And maybe you have not experienced that. Maybe there's, like, I'll be honest, there'll be times, you know, as I talk about the church, you'll think, well, that's, you know, that's not been my experience in the past, or I've been hurt, or what about when people do this? There will always be shortcomings. But the church should be a place where you encounter the love of God. Both His love and love from others. Why? Because we love because He first loved us. We are called to love our neighbor. We're called to love, and we're called to love Him. And so when you come, it should be a place that you encounter Him. Where you're fed, church should be a place you're fed spiritually. I know, like, I've been off and on throughout this year. You know, remember, well, probably you don't remember, but when we had our annual meeting, we had talked about some of the changes that the POC has done to their statement of essential truths. And I have used this little book that they sent out as a commentary, and different topics that I've touched on this year, like baptism of the Holy Spirit and salvation and different things. I use this as a background to really just try and clearly go through what is it we believe. And so one of the things they have in here is the church. And as I was reading, they talk about the history of the Pentecostal denomination, and it exploded because people expected to meet with God when they gathered. And it's something that has defined, I think, Pentecostal churches as a whole from the beginning, is that they expect to see the power of God and expect to see Him move and expect to meet with Him when they gather with others. You can read about people like A.H. Argue. He was a guy in Winnipeg who started a group of people and just started inviting people to his home. And they began to pray that God would move, and He did. And it exploded where they couldn't fit in their house anymore. They started a church called Calvary Temple. It's one of the oldest and biggest churches, POC churches. It's the biggest POC church in Winnipeg, downtown Winnipeg. And it's been massive, beautiful history. But it came out of people being hungry for God and expecting to see Him move. And that's what has defined, you know, us as a church. And I really believe that it's important that we continue to expect that. You know, Pentecostals believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that what Jesus did in the Gospels, He will do today. And He does it through His body, the church. Amen? Who's the church?
We are.
Yeah, okay. In a church, you should have the opportunity to serve, to use your gifts, to help others. One of the best ways that you will ever grow spiritually is actually by serving. By helping others, by ministering to others. You know, every single one of us is called to minister. Why? Because you are now called a royal priesthood. What do priests do? They minister to the Lord and to others. And that's your call and my call. And so within a church context, we're all called to do that, to minister to one another, to minister to the Lord. It's not meant to be a spectator sport. We went to a Rider game not too long ago, and there are two groups of people on the field putting on a show that is very fun to watch. And they're very skilled and they're very good. And then you have thousands of people standing there on the sideline in the stands, cheering, dressed up, looking a certain way. Some of them are excited. Some of them think, I could do this better. And some of them think, why did you call that play? And what was that about? And, you know, it can be like that in church sometimes, where, you know, we expect some people to entertain us, to do all the work, and we stand on the sideline and just spectate and watch. Oh, that was such a nice sermon. Oh, what a nice song. Oh, I really liked that at Bible study when so-and-so said that, but never really engage with our lives and use the gifts that we have. free shot. It's okay. We're called to be in the game. We're called to be engaged. And church is a place where you will be challenged because you're going to find people who are different than you, who like different things, who believe a little bit differently, who are wrestling on this journey like you, but they just aren't exactly the same. And yet you're still called to love them. We're called to be united. Jesus prayed that we would be in unity and united in mission to reach the lost, to love one another, to care for one another. There's still room to agree to disagree on some things and still actually powerfully seek the Lord together and do life together without saying, the heck with you, I don't agree the same thing, I'm out. And again, this is another sad thing I've seen just, you know, with everybody going online and the whole COVID thing where there's just this polarization in everything. Like, if you don't agree with the same thing as me, we're enemies. And that's crazy. You know, we should be able to agree to disagree and still have the same purpose, and that's to seek the Lord, to see the nations changed because of his love and his goodness. And yes, there will always be, you will never get exactly people to agree exactly on what they believe in every single area. But there are core things that I think we can all agree on. Like who Jesus is, what he came to do, what it means to be a child of God. Amen? Are you hearing me? We need accountability, and you won't get that on your own. I've had some people even since we, like, and we still struggle with it, but yet it's been a beautiful gift going online with church services. There's some people that are like, I love to watch from my pajamas, and that's wonderful. Except that you are not part of the body then. You are, you know, and it's one thing if you're traveling and gone, I get it. But when it's a consistent, like every week, I'm just gonna watch from here, you're never gonna actually connect. You're never gonna plug in. You are not able to use your gifts. You're not able to love someone from your couch when you're not actually having a relationship with someone. And there's, you know, we need accountability, and there's no way of doing that when we're not together. I listened to a guy this week in Medicine Hat. I went up to hear someone speak, and he was talking about how, you know, in the early church, when it started, there was no denominations. Everyone just sought the Lord. There was the odd schism, but for several hundred years, in fact, I think it was close to 1,000 years, so I can't remember the exact time, but anyway, there was no denominations. You know how many denominations there are now today? I didn't check, but he said 39,000. I don't even know where you come up with that many, but that's what he said. And what happened is, you know, the enemy tried originally to persecute and crush the church. What happened is the church exploded. So now he tries to divide it. And, you know, when I'm not saying that one denomination has it all right, because I really don't believe that anybody has it all right. But I really believe, thankfully, that God can use every stream to bring glory to him, and there are elements of truth and things that different denominations have strengths and figured things out that they do well. You follow me? But I think that his heart is we're all united. We can't lose sight of that. We can't look at this is better than that, and we need to look to him and pursue him and go after him. And I believe that the Holy Spirit gives all of us, his children, gifts to build and encourage and equip the church. Amen? And those gifts are to be used in love, again, always in love. And they are not for your benefit. They're not to put a badge and say, look what I can do. But it's to encourage and build and help the community. And it can be gifts of serving. It can be gifts of hosting people in your home. Or it can be some of the other gifts, the prophetic, all that kind of stuff. It's to bless other people. I did a wedding recently, and you know, in every wedding, you hear the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, right? Verses 4 to 7. You know, in fact, let's read that. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. Keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. You know, Paul puts that right in there when he's talking about the gifts. It's not about marriage. The context is using gifts to love one another, to encourage each other, to build each other up. And yes, it applies to a marriage. This is the biblical definition of what love is. But the context of what he uses it in, this is how you serve each other. You can have all the other stuff, but if you don't have love, you've got nothing. We believe that the Holy Spirit empowers people, both men and women, to serve in ministry. And God calls people to fulfill their purpose within the local church. And there are things that we do as a church, inside a church, that we see in the Bible. We do things like water baptism. All right, and again, it's a sign of when you go down into the water, we do full immersion, right? We go down into the water, we come out, and it's a sign. It speaks to our identity as now belonging to Jesus. Our old nature is dead. We come up, we identify as being raised with Christ. And you can read about that in Romans 6, I think 6:8. I think I put that one up there. Since we died with Christ, we know we also live with him. And that's that whole identity thing, and that's why baptism is important. Baptism is something we're commanded to do. And as a church, we can do it and celebrate that public confession of faith saying, I believe in Jesus. Communion. We do things like the Lord's Supper. We take communion together. And again, it symbolizes Christ's body and blood and our communion as believers. And so when we share that together, it proclaims his death in anticipation of his return. And it keeps our eyes on the end. That it's not just about the here and now, but that Jesus is coming back. Amen? And we need each other for that, to remind each other that it's not just about what feels good today, but it is about reminding ourselves that we've been called to reach the world around us together. I really think that, and I believe that some things are non-negotiable as followers of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? I believe that being a part of church is a non-negotiable. It's God's heart. It's his idea to be plugged in, to be connected. There will always be an excuse, right? It's always easier to go do something else, to sleep in, to work, to whatever. But the Bible says in Hebrews to not forsake the gathering. We are called to gather, to be connected. Water baptism, non-negotiable. Giving, tithing. Non-negotiable. And we say, what? How can you talk like that? Well, that's what the Bible lays out for us to do. We're called to seek the Lord. We're called to pray. We're called to worship. If you're a follower of Jesus, you want to do those things. You want to serve others. The church should be a place where you can come and be welcomed and belong before you believe. Or behave, so to speak. It's a place that you can come just as you are and be welcomed just as you are. You don't have to have Christian lingo figured out. You don't have to know the right things to say or how to act. That's not what it's about. It's about being able to come and be welcomed as part of a family that is seeking Jesus. And you know what the beautiful thing is that as you get to know him and as you seek him, he transforms you from the inside out. You don't have to put on a show. You don't have to be something you're not. You just seek him. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. You know, when you come to church, it should be a place where people care for you more than themselves. In fact, if I'm going to love my neighbor, I have to care about what they're going through. And sometimes help meet their needs. Amen? Did you know that there's no perfect church? I mean, I know we're really close. But there is no perfect church because there's no perfect people. And if you think you'll find a perfect church, you're going to be looking for a long, long time. Nobody's going to have it all together. But yet it's God's heart that we belong, that we go together, that we run after him together. Amen? There's different examples in the Bible you can look at where the Bible refers to us as the body of Christ or the bride of Christ. And I'm not going to go into those illustrations this morning much other than to just say it shows the picture of Jesus as the head and this idea that we are one, that we are in unity, and that every single one of us has value that we bring. You know, if you're the hand or the arm or the leg or whatever, you still have an important role. And it's not that, you know, there's different classes of people that walk into a church. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, You're loved and you're at the same place as anyone else who's been a Christian for 50 years. This might be your first day coming to know him, and God looks at you the same. There's no like badges you earn to, it's not like that. There's no, what do you call it, a pyramid scheme or whatever. Multi-level marketing. It's not that. If you're in, you're in. If you believe in him, you're in. It's that simple. And you have everything available to you as a child of God, whether it's your first day or your 100th year. And I really believe, you know, that we need to be excited about the future of the Lord's church as a glorious one. Our church will not only be victorious in heaven, but here on earth as well, by taking a look at, you know, Matthew 16:18. It refers to that the gates of hell will not overpower the church. And I really believe that, you know, Jesus' statement does not present a small, fearful, timid group of believers, but that we will be victorious because of Christ in us. And I think that there's more to that than we understand. But we are going to be a beautiful, spotless bride. Amen? Our fundamental identity as a church or ecclesia is not as those who are sent into the world with a mission, but as those who are called out from the darkness and into the marvelous light. It says in 1 Peter 2:9. I want to read you part of the statement out of our statement of essential truths with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. It says this: Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and all who are united with Christ are joined by the Spirit to his body. Each local church is an expression of the universal church whose role is to participate in the mission of God to restore all things. Central to the church is the shared experience of the transforming presence of God. The church responds with worship, prayer, proclamation, discipleship, and fellowship, including the practices of water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism by immersion symbolizes the believer's identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. The Lord's Supper symbolizes Christ's body and blood, and our communion as believers shared together, it proclaims his death in anticipation of his return. The Spirit gives all gifts to the church to minister to others in love for the purpose of bearing witness to Christ and for the building up of the church. The Spirit also empowers leaders, both male and female, and to equip the church to fulfill its mission and purposes. It's a bunch of words to say. We're in. We need him. We need each other. Jesus is the head, and we are the body. We have a part to play. I have a part to play. You have a part to play. And we need each other. Because without each other, the body struggles. You know what else is beautiful is you don't have to walk alone. You're not alone. Many Christians in the West have become very influenced by the individualism of our culture. So, and even doctrine, we've lost a lot of what the doctrine of the church and the place of the church in salvation of the world. And so we lose the beauty of being a part of a church. Many Christians have grown up with a belief that Christianity is all about me believing in Jesus. It's all I need, me and Jesus. And to them, that's all there is to it. In many ways, the church has been complicit in this too, which is unfortunate. You know, for example, a lot of modern day songs are written using I and me, singular pronouns, instead of us and we. And there's those types of things that have influenced that thinking. And so it's contributed to undermining the theology of togetherness that is taught in Scripture. There is a lot of what we see in Scripture is being together. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." We do this together, and we can't be that if we're walking on our own. John Wesley said, "The New Testament knows nothing of solitary religion." When we're born again, we're said to be in Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." And in Romans 12:5, it says, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all others." 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." It doesn't get much clearer than that. According to those passages, to be a Christian is to be joined to Christ, and to be joined to Christ is to be joined to his church. So I'm not going to spend much time on these, but I'm just going to give you some four things that I really believe is the purpose of the church, and we'll talk about them in the future. But one purpose of the church is to worship God, to gather corporately, to worship him, to lift him up, to minister to the Lord together. Worship in the church is not merely a preparation for something else, but it is in itself fulfilling the major purpose of the church with reference to its Lord. That's why Paul gave an exhortation that we are to be making the most of the time with a command to be singing and making melody to the Lord with all of our heart. And that's out of Ephesians 5. The second thing is that we're called to nurture or minister to other believers, to equip people, to edify them, to teach them, to help others, to help them grow. I don't really believe at all that you can say anywhere in Scripture that the call is to see someone get saved and never help them grow. But we're called to make disciples. Part of that is preaching the gospel, to actually share your faith with other people, and then also walk alongside them to help them in their journey. Paul said, and his own goal was not simply to bring people to initial saving but faith, but to present every man mature in Christ. And that's out of Colossians 1:28. In a church, we can acknowledge that we're all ministers to God's word. We're responsible for the well-being of other people's souls. It says in Ephesians 4:15 and 16, it says, rather, speaking in truth and love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Tim Chester wrote, it is in the family of God that I am able to care and be cared for, love and be loved, forgive and be forgiven, rebuke and be rebuked, encourage and be encouraged, all of which is essential to the task of being a disciple of the risen Jesus. I heard last week Colin gave an amazing message on forgiveness. I haven't got to listen to it yet, but you know, that is something that we should be able to experience and model inside of family. But it takes maturity to be able to do that. It's hard to forgive someone. I'm sure you've all tried, right? We've all had that wrestle with, I would rather not. I deserve to be angry. And it takes some maturity to be able to do that. And it takes others to help us too, I really believe, to keep our heart right. All right, the third thing we're called to do in a church is to evangelize, to minister to the world, to lead people to Christ. And the final one is to be a pillar of the truth. You know, truth is pretty relative these days for a lot of people. In fact, people don't want to get into it either. Just whatever works for you. Yeah, it's good. It's good. And we have to be careful that we understand that, you know, the Bible is truth. The Word of God is truth that we can stand on. The promises are true. The principles in it are true. They don't fail. It doesn't matter the culture. It doesn't matter if you're in the past or in the future. The Word of God is true. And he tells us that when we know the truth will set us free. And we are slaves to a lot of things because we've bought the lie that culture sells us on a lot of things. So I'm going to end with this, and I just want to encourage you and challenge you at the end. But I read an article this week out of Lifeway Research, and I just thought it spoke to this really well. And this guy, Jonathan, I don't know how to pronounce his last name, Hayasha, he said this, there's many people today that have this statement, I don't need to be in a church, I've got my family and my Jesus. He said, according to a 2022 State of Theology report, 66% of Americans say worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. If Christians have Jesus, why do they need to pursue other relationships that add commitments to their already busy schedule? And so he asked four questions in this article, and I'm just stealing some of his stuff because I thought it was really good. He says, you know, what is the church? Well, he uses Ephesians 3:10, it says, the Apostle Paul says, God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Jesus established the apostles, out of Ephesians 2:10, to be the foundation of the church and built it with prophets, teachers, pastors, and ordained men. You know, God gave us the gifts to build the church. And sometimes we fight over them, we argue about it, we get divided over what they look like, but they're supposed to be beautiful tools to help build the church. And he quotes Albert Mohler, who is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he says this, one of the lessons we can learn from the evangelical movement is that its central weakness was not epistemological, its central weakness was not its commitment to the core doctrines of the faith, but instead its central weakness was ecclesiological, lots of big words, and undervaluing of the local church in particular. We need to value the local church. Church matters. Matters to the Lord, and it should matter to you and I. Are you with me? People might say, we are all part of the body of Christ. We don't need to commit to the church to be a Christian. But by distancing yourself from the church, you're actually disconnecting yourself from an accountable relationship with church members. It's impossible to read the New Testament and come away with the idea that Christianity is a just me and Jesus sort of religion. Salvation connects us to God and to his people. Secondly, he says, what is the purpose of the church? The local church is the people of God functioning as an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in faith and fellowship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God redeemed the church to display his glory and to declare the gospel for the purpose of making mature disciples. If people put aside the church, they are forfeiting God's design for helping them grow spiritually. Why gather as a church? Because the author of Hebrews addresses the need for churches to gather on a regular basis. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day of approaching. We need community more than we think. To truly experience the fullness of abiding in Jesus, we need to be around each other to experience Christ as the head of his church, as the body. And what is the benefit of being at church? A mark of true conversion is an overflowing abundance of love we experience vertically with God and horizontally with people. You might be saying, well, what about those who have loved Jesus for 30 years but don't like the church and therefore don't attend? Of the 114 times the church is mentioned in the New Testament, at least 90 refer to the specific local gatherings of believers who banded together for fellowship and mission. People committed to the local church to pray more frequently, give more generously, study the Bible more consistently, and serve more faithfully. There is no such thing as a solo Christian. So over the next month, I want to talk about what it means to be a part of a church, why it's powerful, why it's beautiful, why what we can do. The good news is that we are called to be a part of the winning team. But we need to be a part of the team. We need each other. I want you to think about this as I end. If we are considered Christ's bride, you and I don't know about you, but I look at that picture and I think about my wife, and I care for her, and I love her. I do everything I can to be a good husband, to bless her, to meet her needs, to do the things that she wants. Because I love her, I want to do everything I can to make her life better. And if you don't think that Christ cares about us, cares about the gathering of believers, cares about the church, when he talks about us being his body and his bride, he cares about the church. And he has made a way for us to have all that we need to succeed in this. And we are called to be the hope of the world. And he's equipping us and calling us to do it together. And so instead of looking at the church as, you know, if you just honestly look at the church in North America, it's rough. But part of it is we don't seem to have this hope that we can actually be a light in a dark world. We have to remind ourselves that Jesus has called us and equipped us to go, and we can do it through him. When we actually learn to love each other and care for each other and be a family, I'm going to end with this. If you want to put up Acts chapter 2, it reflects what the early church did. But when people see people really loving each other, not just by their speech, but actually caring for each other, people want that. Because again, the world sells us cheap love. God's love is what is real. When people see others gathering and actually living out their faith in a real way, that's attractive to anybody. So when we actually just do what the Lord has called us to do and we live out what we say we believe, people want that. Because they see Jesus in you. Let's read this. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, which is communion, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. And if you wanted, you could take that and say that is the mission of a church. To be together. They met all the time. They fellowshiped. They cared for one another. They grew. And that's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would give us your heart for the church. Lord, I pray that we'd understand that the church matters. It matters to you. We are your bride, and you care so much about us. And you care about us being prepared and being ready. And Lord, we have a role to play. You've called us to go and to make disciples, to encourage each other, to equip each other, to be there for one another. You've called us to minister to one another and to you. And you've given each of us gifts, and you've made each of us unique, and so that in our own way, we bring a part that no one else does. And so I pray you'd help us to see that in all the busyness, in all of the craziness of life, Lord, that we are still called to be connected to you and connected to others. And it takes a commitment and it takes effort. And yes, it costs us time and energy, finances, everything. Because, Lord, putting you first does cost. And I pray, Lord, as a church, that we would learn to do fellowship well, that we would learn to love each other well, that we would learn to care for one another's needs. God, that we would grow and mature together, that we would learn how to worship you, how to pray together, how to seek your face together, that Lord, as a church, that we wouldn't stay the same, but that we would continue to press into your heart. And I pray that as we go out from this place, God, that we remind ourselves we are still the church. Everywhere we go, we bring you with us. And I pray that we would see people and the needs around us through your eyes and understand that we can meet those needs because we're the church. We're called to be your hands and feet. And so I pray that as we go today and throughout this week, that we would love people well, even when they drive us crazy, even when they are very different. I pray that we would love each other well. I pray that we would have grace, that we would have mercy, that, Lord, that we would be ready to share the good news of the gospel with those who need it as well. And I would pray that we would have faith that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that what we see in the gospels is an example for us to walk in, so that we would have faith and believe to see you move. And Lord, that we would trust that you do hear our prayer, you do hear our cries, that you are with us. And I pray, God, that we would understand the importance of being committed and being a part of your local body. And that when one is missing, we all suffer. So I just pray for your church, Lord, your church to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be built, so that we can be effective at reaching this area for you. In Jesus' name I pray. And I pray, God, that we would have hope that you are calling us to a victorious walk. Lord, that the church is to be victorious. The church can have hope. The church can win. Even though darkness may be all around, Lord, that you are with us, which means that nothing is impossible. So I pray you'd stir up hope. And I pray for each person today that is tired and weary. I pray for strength. Lord, for every person who is just has different personal needs, God, I pray for breakthrough in Jesus' name. Amen.